Last week, we started our missions conference with David Nelms from the Timothy Initiative, unpacking for us the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he returned to heaven, before his ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jerusalem was their neighborhood when Jesus spoke these words. Judea and Samaria were the surrounding territories. We would call them maybe counties today. And the ends of the earth, well, we believe that that's pretty self-explanatory. So everywhere and in every context for all time until Jesus returns, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, are to find ways to intentionally witness, and we have that related word, testify, intentionally testifying to the truth and the power of Jesus, so that people who have never heard of it can hear, and people who never understood it before can become followers of Jesus. Now, the mission of Jesus gives us no distinction between South America or South Minneapolis, no distinction between foreign and domestic, no distinction between the other nations of the earth or our neighborhood and the people who live next door. We are to be witnesses filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and all that a witness is ever asked to do, all a witness is ever could ever be asked to do, is simply to explain what they personally have seen or heard. Nothing more, nothing less. They don't have to be expert witnesses, just simply witnesses to what they know. So last week, we committed to planting, with the Timothy Initiative, 500 churches in South Asia over the next 4 years, underwriting the disciple-making of disciple makers who will, like us, bear witness, testify to Christ, and ultimately then, because of the raising up of new disciples, plant churches. And that happens because that's just what disciples do. That's what they do. That's what we do. 50,000 disciple makers, we heard, are already in the pipeline for the Timothy Initiative, and 90,000 churches have already been planted through the Timothy Initiative over the last 10 years. These are astounding numbers, remarkable numbers. And of course, we want to be a part of this miracle, both now and in the future. But let's pause for a moment. Have you ever wondered about the definition of a church? What, in fact, are we talking about when we say that disciples who make disciples ultimately plant churches? What is a church? Well, the Timothy Initiative helps us here too with a very simple but very memorable way of understanding church. And we're going to go through this definition together, and there are hand gestures, so I intend for all of you to be going along with me so I'm not doing this by myself. So are you ready? Got both hands? Show me both hands, okay. All right, a church, and repeat this after me. I'll say it and then you repeat it back to me. A church is a gathering of people committed together. Say it. Who worship and pray and study God's word and periodically celebrate the ordinances. Communion and baptism, all right? Do it again. Periodically celebrate the ordinances, then are sent out to share the gospel under the lordship of Christ and biblically qualified leaders. That didn't go so well, but we can do this one more time. Can we do that? A church is a gathering of committed believers who worship and pray and study God's word and periodically celebrate the ordinances and are sent out to share the gospel under the lordship of Jesus Christ and biblically qualified leaders. Church. Now, this means that a church can happen anywhere, regardless of salaries or seminaries or sanctuaries or Sundays. Church can happen in great cathedrals, and we see it on television. It can happen in movie theaters, in apartments, under a tree. I've worshiped under a tree in church. In a coffee house, under a bridge. I've seen it under a bridge. In a laundromat or in a barbershop. And I've seen it in a barbershop. The desire of the Lord is to see church happening everywhere at all times. It can happen anywhere. Turn to someone and just say, it can happen anywhere. Say it, go ahead. But that leaves the question. If we're committed to seeing over the next 4 years, 500 churches like what we just explained, planted in Asia, what about our neighborhood? What about the gospel here and the mission of the gospel among us? Well, in preparing to answer this question, I recalled a message I preached 7 years ago while we were launching a campaign to update this worship center, and we called that campaign Mission 514. Many of you remember that, many of you don't. Now, I remember the message because it was about our mission as followers of Jesus, but it was also about the people who lived near us, the mission field that God has called us to. This is our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria. Who lives here? We have to answer the question. But Mission 514 is from Matthew 5:14-16, and it's when Jesus said to his people, his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." It's our mission. Jesus said so. The Apostle Paul echoed the words of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, when he said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' as he did at the creation of all things, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is the light of the world in the face of Jesus Christ. And he has given us this light, this new creation now, this new creation of men and women. Jesus is the light of the world. He said so in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, "I am the light of the world." John also said of this light, this life in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." That the light that shines in the darkness. So here we have the light of the world, and we are the light of the world. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, by the way, at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 8, Jesus was in the great temple of Jerusalem, along with tens of thousands of other worshipers crowding into the temple precincts, and all of them eager to hear what Jesus was to say. The Feast of the Tabernacles was celebrated, among other things, to remember the great glory cloud of God's Holy Spirit that hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness wandering of the Israelites as they were in the desert, having escaped from Egypt. In the day of Jesus, the glory cloud, that is the fire of God's presence, the cloud of God's Holy Spirit resting over his people was depicted in the court of women by enormous candelabras, gold candelabras standing 70 feet tall each, the light from which, as they were lit with bowls, golden bowls of oil, the light of which lit not only the temple precincts, but filtered out through the streets of Jerusalem as well. The entire city glowed with the lights of the temple. And this would have been seen for miles around, say from the top of the Mount of Olives and beyond. The whole countryside dark at night Israel can be so dark at night without artificial light. And this would have been the only light for miles and miles. Well, with these lights as a backdrop then, Jesus told the crowds, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying that I am the glory of the Lord, resting over his people, coming to fill his temple. At that moment then, the presence of God was in fact in the temple of the Jews, the radiant glory of the Godhead. But then Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. So the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus is saying, because you believed in me. You are the people of God, empowered by heaven, even as I was empowered by heaven. You are the light of the gospel to your neighbors. Your region must see the light of the gospel through you. The ends of the earth must see the light of the gospel through you. Your mission is my mission. My light is your light. The power that hovered over Israel is in me. And now that same Spirit, as seen as tongues of fire at the first Pentecost, is in you. I want you to reveal to the world that peace with God is possible through faith in me. I want people in the world to know that, well, they can be right with God. I want them from every nationality. I want them from every ethnic group. I want them to believe in me. I want them to believe in me, to be my disciples just like you are. And I want them to be united with their Heavenly Father just like you are, through faith in my death and resurrection, just like you have faith in my death and resurrection. I want them to be my disciples. I want them to be taught to obey everything I have commanded. I want to put my light in them just as I have put my light into you so that they too may shine to others just as you shone to them. But for me to do this, for me to put my light into them that they may show others the revelation of God, I must shine through you. And without you, I can't. Without you, I won't. Now, here's an illustration some of you might remember. Optical fiber lamps. I gave this illustration 7 years ago. And after the service that week, Frank Stevens brought me a fiber lamp and put it in my office. But optical fiber lamps, do you remember them? Some of you have had them in your homes. There is one source of light at the base of those fiber optic lamps, and each of those countless little fibers carries that singular light into every direction. And it moves then with the breezes as you watch it. Whoever follows me, Jesus says, will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. It shines through us. One light shining through us. We have no light in and of ourselves. It's all about Jesus shining through us in our various shapes, in our various colors, in the various directions that we go. And if the real presence of Jesus isn't shining through us, it doesn't matter what we build. It doesn't matter what programs we have on this hillside. It doesn't matter how much money we raise. It doesn't matter if we're debt-free. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. It doesn't matter that you're here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he is the source of light, made his light to shine in our hearts. Go ahead, tap yourself and say, my heart, say it, my heart, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's a big deal. It's a big responsibility. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a miracle. He says that we're a city on a hill, not hidden. Now, every morning I leave my home in Dakota County, down in Burnsville, for my commute up here to Bloomington to go to church, to come to my office. I pull out on I-35 and head north toward the river. And when I crest the hill at the top of the Minnesota River Valley, right near the Burnsville Parkway, well, the city of Minneapolis just pops out on the horizon as clearly as the Emerald City did for Dorothy at the end of the Yellow Brick Road. You just can't miss it. And at night, especially at night, sometimes in the morning with the fog in the Minnesota River Valley below and the golden lights of the sun rising in the east reflecting off the glass buildings in the distance. It's quite glorious at times. There's not another scene like it for 400 miles in any direction. Now, when I lived in New Jersey, there was a hill right near our home on Route 17 where the skyline of New York City popped into view in almost the exact same way. Spectacular stuff. These are cities that can't be hidden. You just can't not see them. And when Jesus was speaking about Matthew chapter 5, about the city that is hidden, that's on a hill that can't be hidden, well, he had only one city in mind. It was Jerusalem. A city with a great temple built on the crest of Mount Moriah, crowning Mount Zion. A site that dominated the surrounding countryside, especially at night, as we mentioned. Especially with the great lamps of the temple burning in the night sky. You couldn't miss Jerusalem. You just simply can't miss it. You couldn't miss Herod's temple if you tried. Nothing compared with this site for maybe 1,000 miles, maybe as far as Alexandria, Egypt. And what's our witness like? Well, this is what our witness is like. The gospel says it's supposed to be so obvious, so conspicuous, as to dominate the surrounding countryside like a city on a hill. Nothing should compare to it. Especially in a region of spiritual darkness, of growing spiritual darkness. And as dark as our surroundings may be getting, well, we become brighter than in contrast. But now the next question. If we're to shine conspicuously for the sake of making disciples who will then make disciples for the sake of multiplying churches, we have to answer the question, who lives in our world? Who are the people who are going to see this light? The world that we're exposed to every day, that we drive by every day. Well, this is the kind of question that is asked in boardrooms almost every day. The mission of a commercial enterprise, for example, is to find and to serve customers. No customers, no business. No business, no jobs. So you find customers. And who makes up our customer base, they ask? Where do they live? How can we reach them? How can we show them, reveal to them our product or our services? How can we make that attractive to them? How can we make them interested in what they're hearing or seeing? How much would they be willing to pay for what we make or what we do? Who are the decision makers in their families? How can we get their attention and keep their interest? On these questions go. Well, the followers of Jesus, we have to ask the similar questions. We're involved in the most important enterprise in the history of the world. Eternal destinies are at stake. Jesus, this glorious Christ who is reigning in heaven, couldn't be more interesting. How can we make him dull or boring? I'm not quite sure, but sometimes we do. Sometimes I do. Eternal destinies are at stake. So we need to wrestle with very similar questions. We need to answer them because our neighborhoods constitute our immediate mission field, our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria. And because Jesus wants us to shine so that disciples and disciple-making churches multiply throughout our communities, who's in our neighborhood? What are their backgrounds? Where do they come from? Where do they live? What do they believe? Do they worship? Do they worship at all? Hillside Church has been sending people across the earth for 70 years almost. But how could our mission strategy change if in fact we knew that the nations were coming to us? Or that our mission field here was almost as important as any place on the face of the earth? 7 years ago, I asked my friend, Dr. John Meyer, to do an analysis of both the people who live around us and to do specific analysis of the zip codes nearest to Hillside Church. John is the founder of City Vision, a graduate of Bethel Seminary, and has served on the faculty of the Urban Cross-Cultural College Consortium. He has worked with over 800 churches and ministries in 59 different church denominations. He's an expert. The zip codes I asked him to look at aren't the only places Hillside people come from. Of course not. But they're helpful. At least they give us a glimpse of the kind of people in our region. And if we're going to conspicuously reveal Christ to them, and if it's our goal to multiply disciples among them and disciple-making churches among them, we at least should know who we're shining the light of Jesus to. John not only gave us an analysis of the last census, a lot of which we already knew, but he also gave us fascinating information about the whole metropolitan area, and he diagrammed every church, every world religion, every cult or occult group in the nearest zip codes to us. And they help us fill out the picture of where we live. It's not complete, of course, but it helps. And regarding our region generally, let me refresh your memory of some noteworthy data. The Twin Cities was named by the Brookings Institute as one of the top 10 gateway cities in America for new refugees and immigrants. I'm sure you probably could have guessed that. Here's another one you could probably guess. We have the largest Somali population in the world outside of Mogadishu, Somalia. The largest Hmong population outside of Laos. The second largest Ethiopian, Vietnamese, Liberian, Karen Burmese, and Anak populations in the United States. As well as the second largest Tibetan concentration. In addition, since 1979, the entirety of our Judea and Samaria has welcomed more than 109,000 refugees directly, and many of those have moved into the zip codes surrounding Hillside Church. One neighborhood, the Phillips neighborhood, just 20 minutes from us, has the largest urban concentration of Native Americans in all of North America. We also have the largest number of Korean adoptees. Did you know that? Minneapolis was voted the gayest city in America. Most Chinese students of any U.S. university in all of North America attend the University of Minnesota. We have the largest Cambodian Buddhist temple in the United States, the largest Hindu temple in North America, the world headquarters from Ekankar. One of the most diverse neighborhoods in the United States with over 100 languages spoken in that neighborhood. We have the largest Wiccan or New Age publishing company in the world. We have a Mormon temple. There's only 65 of them, and we've got one. We have over 45,000 deaf. Only 2% are Christian. 2%. That's an unreached people group. Over 50% of immigrants live in our suburbs, not in our urban centers, meaning that sociologists have come up with a new name for some of our suburbs. They're called ethnoburbs. We have over 120 mosques. There are at least 9 Muslim mosques, 6 Hindu temples, 3 Buddhist temples, 1 Sikh, 1 Jain temple, occupying former church buildings throughout the Twin Cities. Minneapolis is the future site for the new 48,300 square foot Muslim Youth Center mosque. It will be the first of its kind in the nation and the largest mosque in America. And here's an opportunity for some enterprising young family. We're the number one American city for bicyclists. John then mapped out for our zip codes. He plotted the location of worship, both Christian and other world religions, and also cults and occult worship in these zip codes. First Bloomington, it only has 25% of the population that attends church anywhere. 1 out of 4. Richfield, only 22% attend church anywhere. Less than 1 out of 4. 2 zip codes in Eden Prairie, the city with the fewest religious establishment, but the zip code with the highest church attendance, 58%. The other zip code in Eden Prairie, 36%. But if you go next door into Edina, one of its zip codes has only 11% to attend church, and the other only 23%. And then down into Burnsville, where I live, only 21%, about 2 out of 10. Now, in these zip codes that I have just mentioned, in these zip codes nearest Hillside Church, there are 19 centers of non-Christian world religions, including 12 or more mosques or Muslim cultural centers. One, at least until recently, was worshiping in Normandale Community College, right down the bottom of our hill. In addition, there are 2 Buddhist centers, a Hindu temple, and a Sikh society. And at the same time, they're out of the 59 organizations that traditionally classify themselves as cults, dedicated organizations dedicated to the occult. We have the highest concentration of such groups in Bloomington. 9 out of the overall count of 59 different foreign groups of the occult or cults, non-Christian cults, are in Bloomington. And among the occultist groups, John counted 9 covens of witches and satanic fellowships in Bloomington. Now, lastly, John made calculations for how many churches were needed relative to the populations in those zip codes. Here's the graph, but you can see down the right-hand column the range of need with regard to churches in these different zip codes, these different cities. From this, we get then at least 35 churches are needed, and as many as 260 churches are needed, dozens of which would be needed for specific ethnic and linguistic groups, specific nationalities, for example. More than 80,000 Latin Americans live in Hennepin County. Our county, Bloomington, is in Hennepin County, with many immigrants showing up from Mexico, El Salvador, Honduras, Venezuela, Argentina, Brazil. There's a vibrant Hispanic community in Richfield and Bloomington, all with great needs. And the needs and the opportunities are so great that we want to introduce a new word to your vocabulary and a new concept for Hillside Church going forward. You're going to hear more about this in the months to come and more about this in the years to come, but I want to put this word into your head and into your heart. It's a word that the Timothy Initiative has coined for what is beginning to take shape in America, and the word is micro churches. Now, do you remember the definition of the church that we went through earlier? Can we do it together once more time? It's a gathering of committed believers who worship, who pray, who study God's word, and periodically the ordinances of the Lord, who are then sent out to share the gospel, all under the lordship of Christ and biblically qualified leaders. This means that such a church can happen regardless of salaries, regardless of seminaries or sanctuaries, and regardless of Sundays. Churches like this can happen in church buildings, but they can happen in movie theaters, in apartments, under trees, in coffee houses, under a bridge, in a laundromat, a barbershop, in a gym, in a hockey rink, beside a swimming pool. The desire of the Lord is to see disciples made who will make disciples who then by their nature plant churches. And he wants to see it among all people everywhere. And if you can turn to your nearest friend or spouse or family member, say, it can happen anywhere. Say it again. Say it again. It can happen here. Now imagine in 5 years, Hillside Church has doubled in size, doubled its disciples, but only half of them worship on this campus on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? Imagine that the other half are in micro churches of 8 to 20 people meeting in all kinds of places at various times of the week. Now they sort of look like small groups, but they're not small groups, they're different. And they don't take the place of small groups, they're just allowed to grow differently. Imagine that. Now over the next several years, Hillside will grow up such micro churches, we believe. But think, over the last several years, we've grown up a badminton ministry on Wednesday evenings and Saturdays. The people who come to our badminton are mostly from Asia, various parts of Asia. They're very, very good at badminton. So come and play with them. They will embarrass you, but they will do it gently and nicely. They are Hindus, they are Muslims, they are Taoists, they are Buddhists, they are other things. We want to be the light of Christ to them. We want to shine. We want to reveal Christ to them. We want to see disciples raised up among them. Now imagine in the next 2 years, a micro church of badminton players meeting in someone's living room, gathering on any day of the week that they choose in order to commit themselves to each other in this gathering and to pray, worship first, and to pray and to study their Bibles with each other, occasionally taking the ordinances of the Lord, celebrating them, and then being sent out back into their communities to share the gospel under the lordship of Christ and biblically qualified leaders in Hillside Church. This past week, I sat with two guys in my office, one who grew up in a completely non-religious home, who never heard the gospel in his home, and the other in a religious home, who never understood the gospel in his home. Both of them had wives that were important to their salvations. Thank you, wives. Thank you, spouses. And we were sitting there in my office talking about dreaming and then implementing some kind of outreach, some kind of ministry, some kind of way to shine the light of the gospel to Hockey families, which, by the way, is an entirely unknown parallel universe to many of us, those of you who know those families and who live in those families. It's amazing. When I came to Minneapolis for the first time, I had no understanding of this culture. It is a culture in and of itself, a parallel culture living among us. Can you imagine a microchurch in some hockey rink? Not necessarily on a Sunday morning when many of these kids are playing, but on some day of the week, any day of the week that they choose, worshiping and praying and studying and being sent out under the lordship of Christ and under the biblically qualified oversight of Hillside's elders and pastors. Although this could go on, I think if we sat here for another hour and had you break up into little cells or little groups, you could come up with all kinds of groups, all kinds of targets for the sake of the gospel and where maybe churches might be found, micro churches. So now think about what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying in terms of that optical fiber lamp that I showed you a moment ago. This time, not applying it to individual believers, but to micro churches. Dozens of them, dozens and dozens of them, where disciples all over our community are worshiping and being sent out to multiply themselves, all through the light of the gospel coming from Christ himself, overseen by biblically qualified leaders and elders here at Hillside Church. You're going to hear more about this in the days to come. You might not hear a lot of it over the next 6 or 8 months, but eventually you will. This takes time. It won't happen quickly, but you will see it gain traction over the months ahead. The need of our Jerusalem, the need of our Judea and Samaria, beckons us to think biblically and creatively about the future of our ministry. Who is it that you can shine the light of the gospel to this week? Christ died for them. He said to you that I am the light of the world. And now he is saying to you, you are the light of the world. And your friends, your neighbors, your spouses, your family members, your co-workers, they will live in darkness. They will die in darkness. They will die in their sins unless you reveal Christ to them and unless we do this together. Would you rise with me to pray? Father in heaven, thank you for the mercy of Christ that has saved us. Thank you that we were called out of darkness into your wonderful light. Thank you, O Lord, for the gospel, the good news. Thank you, O Lord, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us, that you have given us gifts, that you have given us spiritual gifts, not gifts that are intended to be operated alone and as independently from the body, but as a part of the body, as a whole. And Lord, we want to be that body. We want to be that church that is dreaming, that's always looking forward. We want to be that church that loves our neighbors as much as we love the nations. We want the Somalis, and we want the Laotians, and we want the hockey players and the basketball players and the other. We want these people who live in these cultures, who live in these language groups, who live in these independent worlds from us. We want them to know of Christ. So, Lord, you promised with the outpouring of your Spirit that you would pour out dreams and visions upon young and old, upon male and female alike. And, Lord, we're counting on that in the days to come. We're depending on you fully. But we commit ourselves once more to building churches everywhere, anywhere, among all people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Sing with me.